All right, take your Bibles and turn with me again to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. This evening, I desire to take you from verse 12 to the end of the chapter in verse 29. And a lot of this section is going to be intuitive. It's going to be just like building blocks. He's building on top of one principle upon another principle as he goes through these verses here. But remember, I always like to get a running start at it. A running start. Now, the apostle has now exposed to us the vileness of those who had not the law. He said those who had the law of conscience and nature. They knew the wrath of God. They knew that judgment was coming. But what did they do with such knowledge was that they turned and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. He tells us that God, for this cause, gave them over to a reprobate mind. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. He turns then to the religious, to the moral. That's all in chapter 1, he does this. And then in chapter 2, he begins now to talk from those Gentiles. He said, this is what your ancestors were. This is what you were. You were without God in the world. You worshiped the pagan gods of false religion. God gave your people over to reprobate minds to commit such vile acts. And you know, like I told you, the religious people, the Jews, in that were saying amen. They were saying, that's right. You tell them. And in chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul now turns from them to the religious people. And he says this, you that made judgments are without excuse. You made a judgment and your judgment was right. It was correct. Those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That judgment is right. The problem with judgment is that they did the same things. The same things that they judged are the same things these religious people did. And so Paul tells them that they're not going to escape the justice of God, no matter who you are. If you are moral and religious, or you are vile and corrupt, listen, we both are without excuse in this fact that we both, moral and immoral, both of us have sinned. And he tells us something about the justice of God. He says only the judgment of God is true. Now, we have judgments, but our judgments, they're incomplete. They're not always correct. But one who is judge of all the people, his judgment is true. He says, behold, only the judgment of God. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. So Paul, he assures us that no man shall escape or be excluded from the justice of God. And so then how will God judge? Seeing God's judgment is true, God's judgment is right, how is He going to judge? Listen, what God says is righteous is righteous. And this is just, isn't it? Everybody have a mind of justice as any understanding of justice. You know this. If a man is righteous, he deserves a righteous man's reward. That's just, isn't it? So when God says this, to the righteous, God shall not fail to give them glory, honor, peace, eternal life, and immortality. That's what he tells us in verses 7 and 10 about the righteous man. The righteous man is going to receive a righteous man's reward. But in verses 8 and 10, he tells us this, that those who have sinned will receive a sinner's reward. And what is a sinner's reward? Here it is. Wrath. Eternal tribulation and anguish. That is a just reward for sin. Now then, after hearing this, Paul's going to, and he concludes this in verse 11. I'm going to cover this. He said, "For there is no respect of persons with God." Now, listen. You've just lumped all of the homosexuals in with the Jews, in with the religious, the moral people. He's put them all together because both groups are convicted at this point. Both groups understand that they both have sinned. And so then there are going to be two objections. One objection is going to come from the Gentiles. And the other objection is going to come from the religious folks, the Jews. Now the first objection is this about the Jews. The Jews are going to come in and say, "Well, are you sure about that, Paul? He's no respecter of persons." Because I'll tell you, the Old Testament testifies that he loves the Jews. And so, listen, Paul, well, I'm sure that the judgment of God is not going to be so harsh to us. It's not going to be so harsh as it is to the pagans. Why? Because God surely chose us. And so their objection to this is that God is going to be a respecter of persons. That He's going to respect the Jews. And the Gentiles, they have an objection to this. They say, "Well, God's surely not going to judge us harshly because we didn't have the law." You see, those Jews, they got the law, but we didn't, so obviously God's going to cut us some slack. Surely He's not going to be as harsh to us as to those who had the law. We never had it, so obviously He's got to be more lenient to us. But Paul reveals in verse 11 the truth about this. The true nature of judgment is this, that the judge has no respect of persons. God has no respect of persons, whether Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter where you were born. Doesn't matter if you were born with the law or without the law. Everyone is going to be judged by the same standard. By the same standard. And this is what all men know in their conscience. That if justice is to be just, it cannot be influenced by relationship. Isn't that right? Now, this is just natural. We even get this naturally. And if that's true, then how much more must the justice of God be without reproach? If God's justice is true and holy, it must have no respect of persons. If one is righteous, he must be justified and receive a righteous reward, no matter who he is, Jew or Gentile. If one has sinned, he must be punished under the wrath of God, no matter who he is, Jew or Gentile. And in verses 12 through verse 29, the apostle will now deal with these objections. Now look at verse 12. He says this, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law." There's the Gentiles. "And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." There's the Jews. He answers both objections. In other words, what's his answer? Is God going to be leaning on me because I didn't get the law? No. Is God going to be lenient on me because I'm His chosen people? No. The answer is no. God is going to judge everyone by the same strict standard of justice. Everyone. He said, now in verse 13, he says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Now here's the first objection to the Gentiles here. He said, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." He said, listen to what he just said. He said, for the Gentiles which didn't have the law. Remember, their objection is, look, we didn't have the law. Obviously, we're pleading ignorance here. You didn't give us the law of Moses, so we didn't really know that we were doing evil. Liar. Liar. You knew it because, listen, the Gentiles who did not receive the law of Moses, what did they do? They did by nature the things contained in the law. Now, this is just amazing. If you were to have any study in history or civilizations, you would be able then to take the law of God and put it up against the law of their governments, the laws of men. You would take the law of God and put it up against the pagan religions. And what you're going to find is you're going to find it's almost a mirror image. It's a distorted image, but it is an image of the same law. In every country, murder is evil. Why is that? It's evil. It's evil. They do the things contained in the law. Adultery is evil. They know it. They put it in their laws. Look at their religion. Every religion, though it's pagan, had a priest. Where did they get that? They never saw the law of Moses. The law of Moses demanded you had a high priest. Well, guess what? Every pagan religion has to have a priest. The law of Moses said you had to have a sacrifice. Every pagan religion had to have a sacrifice. Now, where did they get that from? He said they do those things contained. And what's the proof? Look at this. Having not the law, they are law to themselves, which shows, there's the proof. The work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Here's the proof. This is the truth. This is why God will judge the heathen who never received the law. Because the law was written on their hearts. And the law that they had, though it was not complete, they didn't obey it. They didn't obey it. It was on their hearts. Their conscience also bared them witness. Behold, the Gentiles who will be judged of God will be judged according to the law that was written on their hearts. Which law is evidenced by those two things. Conscience, first of all. Anybody have a conscience? Everybody has a conscience. The conscience is the witness that the law is written on your hearts. How do you know that law is written on your heart? Because of conscience. Because they know the difference between good and evil. All men know the evil of murder and theft, adultery, homosexuality, drunkenness, rioting, covetousness. They know these evils. Though men can and do over time sear that conscience. You take a little child, you know, that's when the conscience is really, you know, strong. But over time, what do? We keep doing these evil things and it becomes what? Easier, doesn't it? The conscience, Paul says they seared it with a hot iron. It's like taking a cut or a wound and putting a hot iron on it and it calluses over. You don't feel it anymore. That happens over the conscience. They sear it over a period of time. But look at the laws of the pagans, the cultures, their religion. It mirrors the law of Moses. Yet though it is distorted. Yet, listen to this. Who among all the religions that never had the law ever obeyed the law written on their hearts? Can you not say it about yourself? The law written on our hearts. Before we ever could read this book, we defiled our conscience even as little children. I mean, you look up at your mom and dad and you lie. And you know you're not going to... You know that's not right. And what do? You defiled the law written on your own heart. Why? This is who we are. We are sinners. Sin is not what we do, friends. It's not what we do. It's who we are. We are from the very core of our nature, sinners, rebels, haters of God. Paul will say that later, that the carnal mind is enmity. It's not at it, it is enmity. Itself is at enmity against God. For, and here's the proof, it is not subject to the law of God. Not the law of Moses, and not the law, certainly not the law of conscience. No, God wrote it on there, yet no man has ever obeyed that. Therefore, as many as have sinned without the law of Moses, God's going to judge them by the law that He wrote on their hearts. And what is He going to find us? Guilty. Guilty. They never saw the law of Moses, they never heard the law of Moses, but they had the law of conscience written on their hearts. And in that day of judgment, all those who have sinned without the law, listen to this, shall perish. Shall perish. See, there's not going to be any excuse. Well, I never. No, you did. You did hear the law. You heard it in your own heart and conscience that God wrote it there, and you defiled it. You sinned against God. So there's no excuse. No excuse for the Gentiles. What about the second objection, the Jews? They said, well, you see, we're going to have some favor with God. God's going to be more lenient on us. Why? Well, He's loved us. He gave us His law. He didn't give it to those heathens. He gave it to us. So obviously He has some love for us. We're going to be lenient on us. No, what Paul's saying in 13, he says, verse 12, he says, for as many as have sinned in the law. What does that mean? They sinned having the law of Moses. They're going to perish by the law of Moses. Our Lord said to those Pharisees who believed they were going to go to heaven based on their obedience to that law. They really believed it. And I'll tell you what, everybody that looked at them believed it too. In that day. We look back now seeing they crucified Christ, we say, oh, those horrible people. Back then they weren't looked like as horrible people. They were admired by everybody. And you know what Jesus said? He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of these people. Now you don't understand the impact that had on one of those people listening to that. These were the most righteous people in the world. And God says, you got to do better than that if you want to go into heaven. And so they're saying, wait, Paul, we were the God's chosen people. We were Abraham's seed. The Jews. Surely God will not condemn us. Surely God will favor us, seeing He gave us the law and the prophets. Look at verse 17 now. He said, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent. Now look, the law is more excellent than the law of conscience, isn't it? He's going to tell us later in chapter 3 that there was an advantage to being a Jew in a lot of ways. That they had a clearer understanding of what God demanded than the Gentiles did. Being instructed out of the law. And you are confident that you thyself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and the truth of the law. He's expounding to them what they thought of themselves. Obviously, these guys thought pretty highly of themselves. They said, you're a Jew, right? Yeah, I'm a Jew. Yes. Oh, man, you know the living God, don't you? Yeah, those pagans, they don't know anything at all about God, but I do. I've been instructed in the law, in the things of God. Therefore, God must have made me a light to the blind. I'm an instructor of the fools. This is how the Jews perceived themselves in the church. But notice what Paul said. He said this. They didn't catch this sleight of hand. You have a form of knowledge. You don't have real knowledge. It's just a form. It's not real knowledge. It's not real spiritual knowledge. You just got a form of knowledge and of the truth. Behold, the Jews did differ greatly from the pagans. The pagans had a little light and the Jews had great light. Pagans had little knowledge and the Jews were given excellent knowledge. And Paul will testify of this in chapter 3 and verse 1. But so the mind of the Jew was this. He boasted in the true God. I boast in the true God. So obviously I'm better off than they are. The Jews, they knew the will of God concerning the law, and the pagans, they stumbled in the dark at what God really wanted. The Jews were sure that God made them a guide and a light because they had the law, they had a form of knowledge. Listen, how many in the church today feel the same way as the Jews? Superior? How many in the church still feel so proud and preach the law of Moses as a rule of life? How many still do that? These people view others with pity, believing themselves to be superior in the wisdom of God. They think that God has sent them to be a guide to the blind. Paul says, all who seek to obtain favor of God by the law, he says in another place, have a form of godliness. Many in the church today are telling you this, that yes, you're saved by grace. Yes, God chose a people before the foundation of the world. Yes, Christ died for those people and the Spirit is going to call them. But I know this, that once you're saved, you've got to go back under the law to sanctify yourself. This is being taught. And it gives people, it gives men a superiority complex. Just like these Jews. Like they're the masters, they're the teachers. And if you don't have this knowledge, they're going to enlighten you. They feel like it's their responsibility. Listen, anybody who believes that they can obtain favor with God by the law, listen, you don't have godliness. You don't have knowledge. You have a form of it. It's just an illusion, friends. It's not real. These Jews, as well as some professing believers today, boast of their knowledge of the law of God. They seek to instruct men to obey the law for their sanctification before God and men. Notice the question Paul lays to these proud people in verse 21. He says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself. Thou which preachest to a man that he should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest to a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou abhorrest idols, dost thou not commit sacrilege? Listen to me. If you take your Bibles and go to Galatians, it's the very same language. The very same language. Remember, the Galatian church were seeking to be under the law. They only sought one portion of it. They wanted circumcision. They said, well, if you want to be saved by faith in Christ, that's good. But if you really want to be a Jew, you've got to be circumcised. They just want to take one section of the law. And Paul says to those who desire to be under the law, in chapter 4 in Galatians, verse 21, he says this, you that want to be under the law, do you not hear the law? You that want to teach, don't you teach yourself first?
If you want to teach the law, you need to listen to the law.
Do you not hear what the law says? You that seek to teach the law to men, do you not see this, that you have failed to keep it? And so I want to bring the message then to this age. To this age. To the church of our day. Are there any who claim to believe in Christ and yet seek to be under the law? Now, this is a serious question. The whole book was written about it in Galatians. And this is just the beginning of Paul dealing with this matter of the law and its place. If there is any who seek to be under the law in the slightest measure, are there any boast in their faith in Christ and have confidence in their knowledge of the gospel of God's grace, yet seek to be sanctified by your obedience? Anybody? Anybody desire to be sanctified before God by your obedience, by your good works? You want to be sanctified by your good works? You have set yourself up to be instructors of the ignorant, those that oppose this, because this is the form of, I want you to understand, this is Reformed teaching I'm talking about. We're talking about Reformed theology. Those who set themselves up to be instructors, and they just, you see the arrogance pouring out of these people. They say, oh, we believe in grace, we believe in grace. And then you see them arrogantly overruling and trying to get you back under the law. These, like the Jews, they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Go to Galatians. Look at this in Galatians. And I want you to listen to the law. Anybody that wants to be under the law, in any part, hear, teach. You should teach yourself what the law says. If you're going to be an instructor in the law, you need to understand what the law says. I tell you, if I was going to be a brain surgeon, I might want to study anatomy. That's just, you know, off the top of my head. I think I should need to know that. If you're going to be under the law, you need to understand what the law says. Look at Galatians 10 and verse 2. Galatians 2, 3, and I'll get it in a minute. Galatians 3 and verse 2. Paul asked a question. He said, I would only learn this of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You that believe. How did you receive the Spirit? By faith or by obedience to the law? We know it's by faith. He said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you now going to finish this by your obedience to the law? He said, look, if that's true, you've suffered many things in vain. All your suffering's in vain. Look what he says, the law says in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, what are you under? Curse. Well, how do you know that? It is written. That settles all debate when he says that, because that's what God says. Again, who's the judge? Who's the judge? Whose judgment is true? It is written. God said, cursed is everyone. No respecter of persons there, right? Everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. To do them. These Jews. He's saying the same. Is he not saying the same thing in our text? He said, you that teach, don't steal. Did you not? Have you not stole? You that committed, say, don't commit adultery. Have you not committed adultery? If not in your body, in your mind you have. curses everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. So then I ask anyone who wants to, I say this to anyone who wants to be under the law. Have you kept it? It's a very serious question. If anyone wants to be under the law, that's exactly what Paul's asking. Have you kept the law? Then why would you ever try to put these chains on others if you yourself can't keep it? These Jews, like many professing believers, give lip service to the law. But look at what he says. He said, continue not in all things written in the book of the law to what? Do them.
Oh, I love the law. Oh, the law of God is so good. It's so great. God doesn't want your lip service. He demands your obedience. If you want to be under the law, you must be under the whole law.
I told you this before.
How many laws are in the Old Testament? How many laws? 613. Do you know them?
How in the world would anybody ever desire to be under the law? You don't even know them. And yet people still say, well, you need to obey the Ten Commandments. Ten? That leaves 603 left. Even if you obeyed the ten, you didn't obey the ten. I know that. You already messed that up. And what are you going to do about the other 603? James says this, to be guilty of one point. James 10, 2 and verse 10. He said to be guilty in one point. In one point, you're guilty of the whole law. So then in verse 25 through verse 29, the apostle shows by illustration that the justice of God is blind when it comes to a man's person. Look at verse 25 now. Let me get back in my text because that wasn't right. I was in Galatians. I wasn't going to read right. Verse 25, he says, for the circumcision verily profiteth. Being a Jew is profitable. If what? If you keep the law. That's the only way it's profitable. But if thou art a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made what? Uncircumcision. In other words, he just threw them with the pagans. He said, if you hadn't kept the law, your circumcision is as good as theirs. Uncircumcision. Again, that we're all Gentiles here. It don't mean much. But believe me, that was an insult. That was a slap in the face to these Jews. And he says, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not the uncircumcision be counted for the circumcision? And shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? He's saying, look, if you're a Jew outwardly and you did not obey the law, what good is all your heritage? Remember, God's justice is blind to your heritage. It will do you no good. And so he's saying to the Jew, well, what if that pagan over there, and this is the word if, remember, underline that. He said, if the uncircumcised obeyed the law in fullness, guess what? He's going to be your judge. He's going to be over you. So what then does circumcision have anything to being a Jew have to do with the justice of God? How will that sway the judge of all the earth? It won't. If you break the law, you will be judged by the law. If you break the law of conscience, you that did not receive the law, you shall be judged by the law that was written on your hearts. So what's the truth? God's no respecter of persons. And notice what Paul says in verse 28. Who then is a real Jew? And this is going to be dealt with later in Romans chapter 9 in great detail. He says this, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." He who is a Jew. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, who is God's chosen people?
That's what a Jew was. A Jew considered himself to be chosen of God. So who are God's real chosen people? It's not one who is a Jew outwardly. That has nothing to do with it.
What has to do with it is a spiritual circumcision. A spiritual circumcision. The circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. This statement clearly testifies that being a Jew outwardly gives no release from the favor of God's judgment. And so who are the people of God? Who is the nation that God swore to save? You know, in the Old Testament, listen what God said about the Jews. He said this. He tells them how He's going to condemn the evil, condemn the pagans. But this is what He says, but, Isaiah 45, verse 17, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord. Listen, with an everlasting salvation.
Think about that. That's not speaking of the Jewish nation, is it? Why? Because the Jewish nation, they constantly were up and down. Their salvation was up and down as a nation. And where are they today? Really, that nation over there is not anything. They can't trace their lineage back anywhere.
And so who is going to receive an everlasting salvation? He's talking about spiritual Israel. Listen, "And you shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end." God's going to save these people, these Jews, eternally. Eternally. And Paul deals with this in Romans 11, verse 26, when he says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." All Israel shall be saved. He's talking about both Jew and Gentile. Those who are spiritual Israel shall be saved. "As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them," with Israel, "when I shall take away their sins." So how is one a real Jew? How are we the Israel of God? To whom is the promises of God to send a deliverer? Listen, they are the elect of God, both Jew and Gentile. As we just sang in that hymn, "'Tis not that I did choose thee." Look, Lord, that could not be. It's impossible. Jesus said, "No man can come to me." Us choosing Him was an impossibility. The only hope for salvation of man is that God made a choice. God made choice among His people, among the inhabitants of the earth. He chose a people that He would save. This is the true Israel of God. And it was for the people of God that Christ the Deliverer came. And by His offering and by His righteous obedience to the law, what did God promise? To take away their sins. That's what God promised. So then, behold, Jesus is that deliverer. Jesus has obtained for His people a perfect righteousness. Isn't this what God's justice demands? Perfect righteousness? And this is what Christ was sent into the world to do. He was sent to provide a righteousness acceptable to God. When God came to speak about His Son, what did He say? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased."
Do you realize that's the only person God had ever said that to?
The only person God said He's well pleased with righteousness is that man, Jesus Christ. He obtained righteousness. Paul's going to say this again in Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. How is your righteousness made?
How is your righteousness made, Eric? How did you get that righteousness? Where did that come from? It didn't come from you. My righteousness didn't come from me. My righteousness was made by Jesus Christ Himself as a man, as a representative of all His elect. He made that righteousness for us.
And by His death, by the death of Jesus Christ, when He was made sin for us who knew no sin, it was then He took away our sins. I can't help but think of the great day of atonement. Can you? The scapegoat? Christ, our scapegoat. The sins were confessed on the scapegoat. A strong man would come and lift up that animal in his arms and he would carry it away. It's exactly what Christ did with our sins. God made Him to bear our sins. Glenn, you finished sinning? Are you done? You're not going to do it anymore? You still? Or you got some left? You're probably going to... Yeah, you'll leave here and it's going to keep piling up, isn't it? Listen. All of those sins that you haven't even yet committed, God made them to meet on His own darling Son. Pay attention. He justly punished our sins in the death of His Son. I remember one of y'all, one of the kids there was having trouble, and he went to jail. And they let him out. And he don't know why they let him out. It was a mistake or something. They let him out. What's he going to be doing? Always looking over his shoulder, wondering when they're going to come back and get him. God didn't let you skirt the law. He didn't let you skirt it. His justice could not show mercy at the expense of His justice. Get that very clearly. God does not show mercy at the expense of His justice. We do it all the time. God can't do that. He can't show mercy to you and then deny His justice. His justice demanded your death. Your death. And you rightly deserve death. But the glory of it is that Jesus died. He died bearing my sin. And God was such a just judge that it didn't matter if it was His Son. God killed His only Son when sin was found in His own body on that tree. I don't know how that happened. I can't tell you. God made Him to be sin for us, who Himself knew no sin. I can't reconcile that. He was holy. He was just. He didn't do anything wrong while He was on the cross. And yet God made Him to bear our guilt. God's not going to punish an innocent man. Mark that down. God will not punish an innocent man. He can only punish the guilty. And how God made Him to bear our guilt, I can't understand it. But I know why He did it. He did it because He would manifest His love and grace toward us. Christ willingly laid down His life. And Jesus did in 3 hours what a man could not do in eternity. He satisfied the justice of God. When God saw his son die, he said, that's it. I like that picture of Isaiah, don't you? He says, I have blotted out thy sins as a thick cloud. I'm sure some of you know that liquid paper. I may have that. We used to write papers and stuff, and I still write, so you know, I mess up, I put some liquid paper on it. You know, I still make it out. God said, I ain't ever going to make it out. The blood of Christ literally took away the guilt of our sins. When He died, I died. What more can the justice of God demand of us? Will the justice of God ever come back and charge me with that sin? Can it? Can you be just and twice demand payment for sin? Can you? You can't. God will never come back on us with that sin. Why? Christ paid it all. He paid it all. So I'm not skirting the law. I'm being saved through the law. Just not me doing it. He did it. And He satisfied the justice of God forever. So therefore, Jesus has obtained our righteousness by His obedience. By His blood, He paid the justice of God. And now has sent His Holy Spirit to give us a new nature, a holy nature, by which we now live and believe in Him. Why? Look at the last verse of this. Look at that last verse. Look at the very end. Whose praise is not of man, but of God. Believer, who do you praise for saving you? Who do you praise? Can you give yourself any praise? What did you do? What did you do to earn it? Merit it? What part did you play? None. This is exactly what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is why he did it. He said, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Who's going to glory in His presence? When you stand before the judge of all the earth and God declares you innocent, will you give yourself any praise for that? Absolutely not. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom. Man, how'd you get so wise, Joanne? How'd you get so wise to know how God is just and the justifier of the ungodly? So many people don't understand that. They don't see Christ as the only means. They still think they can justify themselves. We have wisdom. We know we can't justify ourselves. We know Christ is all our justification. Where's that wisdom come from? God made Him to be our wisdom. And our righteousness. Oh! Do I have anything to claim of my own in my righteousness, or is it all of Christ? God made Him to be my righteousness. Sanctification. Am I having part in my sanctification, or is Christ all my sanctification? God made Him to be all my sanctification and all my redemption. I'm not going to have anything to offer God. Christ already offered the only thing God required. Listen. That according as it is written. Oh, I like that. There it is again. End of debate. End of argument. As written. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So then the true choose who have favor with God. We have favor not because of ourselves or our knowledge. We have favor because of our union with Christ. We sing this hymn. To Thee, O Lord, alone is due all glory and renown. Aught to ourselves we dare not take or rob Thee of Thy crown. Thou wast thyself our surety in God's redemptive plan. In thee His grace was given us long ere the world began. Safe in the arms of sovereign love, we ever shall remain. Nor shall the rage of earth or hell make thy sure counsels vain. Not one of all the chosen race but shall to heaven obtain. Partake on earth the purposed grace and then with Jesus reign. The point of the apostle is this, and he's going to get to this in chapter 3. I'm just going to skip ahead. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're altogether become unprofitable, and all your works are filthy rags. What he tells you. That's his point. Jew, Gentile, pagan, religious, moral, immoral. In this sense, we are all guilty. We have violated the law of God. What then is our hope? Is it the law? Nobody's going to be justified by the law of God. But the righteousness of God by the faith of Jesus Christ is unto all and upon all them that believe. Isn't that what we need, righteousness? Isn't that what we couldn't provide? Who did it? Jesus did. Who do we believe in? I believe in Him. I trust Him. He's my hope of standing justified before God in the day of judgment. What's your hope? How are you going to stand in that day when God judges all men without respect of persons? I'm going to stand in Him. I stand in Him. He's all I've got. Not many ways to be acceptable with God. Not many ways at all. There's one way. You're either in His Son, accepted, or you're outside of His Son and damned. There's no other place to be. God, keep us looking always to Christ. Always, in everything, looking to Christ. I pray God bless us. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Lynn dismisses, brother, please.